Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, and then write to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you calling in. Let's go right to the phone calls. Let's talk to Thomas first in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a question for you. And really, I mean, it's a bit of a challenge, and I mean it with all due respect. It's on this issue regarding the fact that evil exists simply because mankind was given a choice by God. And in choosing wrong, that's why evil exists. I think inherently something about that doesn't seem right to me. And it just doesn't hold up, I don't think, to the highest degree of scrutiny.
What's the option?
Why I care so much. Well, I think the option is that it exists because it's naturally, if you will, a byproduct of God's creation itself.
So God created evil?
I don't want to put it that fine a point on it, but what I would say is when God's
But that seems to be the that seems to be the option. Option would be that God created evil. I mean, if there's another option, explain it to me.
Well, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm saying that the fact that when God calls something good, you cannot define what good is without explaining what evil is. So out of necessity, evil has to exist as a byproduct of anything that proceeds from God to say that it is perfect and it is holy.
Okay, but if God I'm understanding you correctly, then if I'm understanding you, sorry for interrupting you, Thomas, but if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that God created evil as a byproduct of good?
Yes.
Okay, so God created evil.
Okay, when you say God is holy, what does holy mean? It means void of, and then you can fill in the blank, right? All the bad stuff. So ultimately, it has, because God is just, it has to be tried and proven. He has chosen the good things, and it is going to stand up to the highest test of the opposite thing. When you say light, there is darkness, okay?
So I'm understanding you correctly. You're saying that God created light and darkness. He created good and evil.
Yes. Ultimately, yes.
Okay.
Ultimately, it has to be. He created Lucifer, right?
Yes, but he did not create an evil being. He created a glorious being.
Here's
the issue. What you're saying is God is the author of evil, and I accept that. I mean, there are a lot of Christians that say that God is the creator of evil. The problem comes in, if in fact that is true, how do you distinguish God from being evil himself? And what is the problem to take, I think, a far more circumspect route and say that God creates the potential for evil by granting volitional beings exactly that, choice?
But that's a cop-out. It doesn't make sense, ultimately, because then you would have to say that Lucifer and human beings have the ability out of something that is perfectly good and holy, which God is, to call something into existence that is the opposite of that. Okay, so you, at some point, you're giving Lucifer, you're giving the fallen angels, you're giving mankind the ability to create something that is completely outside of God himself. That, to me, is a much bigger problem than the one you're talking about.
Well, but I think that you're mistaking terms and ideas. I mean, the whole idea of evil is not an ontological entity in itself. It's a deprivation of something. And what I'm saying is that God creates volitional beings, and he creates them in such a way that they can either choose to love him or choose to reject him. And that volition makes love meaningful. Without that volition, there is no real meaning to love. It becomes coercion. So I think the safer way, the biblical way, is to say that God creates the potential for evil and that human beings actualize that evil by their choices.
That's interesting. I mean, I see what you're saying, and that makes it make a feel more sense to me. I think you're giving people some power that they can't possibly have. When you say that love cannot exist away from the ability of people to choose it, that just seems contrary to everything scriptural.
Well, I think you've done a good thing in essence, Thomas, because you brought up some points in terms of comparison. And I think in doing that, you're being very biblical. If you read Isaiah 45:7, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. Of course, the question when you read that passage in Scripture is, what does it mean? Obviously, what you have here in Scripture, and I'm referring to the passage that I think you're referring to, Isaiah chapter 45, obviously what you have there in terms of structure is what is called an antithetical parallelism. So light is contrasted with darkness. Peace is contrasted with its opposite, variously rendered evil, calamity, disaster, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. Now, obviously, God could not and does not create moral evil because, as I mentioned earlier, evil is not a substance. It is a lack of good. So it is not a thing in itself. And that's why I think that the better way of rendering this passage is to render it in the sense that Scripture is communicating, which is that God creates a potential for evil because God gives us the ability to choose.
Well, I certainly appreciate your perspective on it, and it makes me think very deeply. I still believe, you're just much better. You're a much better debater than I am. So, and you're much more knowledgeable and wise.
Well, I don't know if I would say that. I think you did a very, very good job of expressing yourself. The problem with the position that you were proposing to take is that it would make God the author of evil, and if God is the author of evil, how do you distinguish God from being evil himself? I mean, it leads into a conundrum of sorts, and I don't think that that is the biblical message. The biblical message is that God created all things good, and God, in creating Satan good, created him as a volitional being. Why? Because God wants us to enter into the Trinity in the sense of entering into union or relationship. And that is a love relationship. That's what's axiomatic. When we say God is love, it entails immediately a thought that there is an object for God to love, which again gets us thinking about the Trinity in itself. So God creates this human being. That human being has the opportunity to love God or to reject God. If that human being did not have that, love would not be meaningful. And so out of that comes evil. So God creates the potential for evil because he makes us volitional beings. Evil comes out of that, but out of this whole scenario comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. We are actualized in our choices. And so the love that we have for God now is maintained not only in time, but for all eternity is a wonderful thing because it now is a meaningful thing as opposed to something that is coercive. We used to talk about the Chatty Cathy dolls because at one time in human history, it's been a long time ago, and it is a revelation of my own age, but I mean, it was the kind of doll that you pulled the spring, and when you pulled the string, all it could say is, I love you, I love you, I love you. Meaningless because it was programmed in as opposed to being volitional. We'll leave it at that. Good question and a great job of expressing yourself. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lorraine. She's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine. I want you to know you are a wonderful blessing to me. I never miss you. My question is, my friend is wondering what your opinion is about cremation.
Well, I think that the biblical motif is burial. If, in fact, someone is cremated, we want to make certain that we go out of our way to talk about the preservation of the body, because that's the picture of burial. It is this body that's being buried will one day rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've said on this broadcast before, it doesn't mean that every single atom is going to be resuscitated. What it means is that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. God can resurrect the cremated just as he resurrects the buried. But cremation doesn't point to resurrection.
That answer. Yeah. You just keep up the good work, and I don't want to miss you any day.
Well, bless you. Thank you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ed next. He's listening in Buffalo, New York. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Quick question for you. In Mark chapter 11, it talks about that the donkey that Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem was unridden by a man or by a person. And I understand the idea that him sitting on it and having control over it shows Christ having control over, you know, all things and so forth. But I guess the other question is there some significance other than that, that it wasn't written by a human being because of his holiness or righteousness. Can we get something out of that, or is that too far-reaching?
Well, I think we can get a lot out of this passage. God uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities, and so this is a epic time, the time of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. By the way, we're going to be celebrating that this weekend. And you go back historically to the time in which this happened, you have Jewish nationalism, which leads to the expectation of a political Messiah. They wanted someone to deliver them from Roman rule. And they wanted someone to reestablish the kingdom of David. And Jesus here is showing that he has not come to establish an earthly rule. So he does not ride on a horse. He does not come as a warrior in a chariot, but rather he comes as a donkey. So here we have a sign of humility and peace. And by the way, we have a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And as Christ enters into the holy city, as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, he is in essence declaring the establishment not of a Jewish theocracy, but the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is the promise that Christ, in his final entrance into the heavenly city, will be the entrance by which all believers will become his purified bride, the full complement of God's people from every language and nation. The great crowd on one hand, the 144,000 on the other, numbered in the one instance, innumerable in the other, but both figures pointing to a perfected bride, the wife of the Lamb. So it has not only a type and an antitype, but the antitype itself is a type of an antitype. Written about types and antitypes, if you don't understand that, you're missing a key in the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can find the key that unlocks that door in my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the ministry if you go to theweb@equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Mansuray in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi.
Hello, how are you, Mr. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just want to give you a real, true compliment on what you are expressing to the people and explaining to the people, you know. It put me in a mind of they was trying to trap the Messiah in words, but maybe some are trying to do that, but you are blessed and you are sure enough doing your studies on what you explained to them. And there's nothing that I see that you're doing anything wrong. You're doing, to me, you're doing a powerful good job. Because I know I've been listening to you quite a while. And I know some come up against and some, you know, and you know how to handle that. And you have to be anointed by the Messiah, you know. So, I mean, you keep it up, okay?
Well, thanks for
that. We need that. We really do. We really do need that. But my question is this, too, also. Some of the media allowing homosexuality into the church, and why are they putting them up in the church and allowing them to speak, you know, and direct choirs and other things that goes on, you know?
Well, I think one of the things that has happened is that we have taken the Word of God as a North Star and made it a moving target. The North Star set our sights. I mean, in days gone by, you'd see sailors who set their path by the North Star. So it became an unalterable point of reference for them to guide them safely through the storms on the seas in which they sailed. And I think this is the same thing that we should see with the Bible, a North Star that's inviolate because its principles come from God himself. So if you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, then instead of being in the shifting sands of opinion, you are fastened to an unalterable North Star or guiding light. And I think, unfortunately, what has happened in the church is we have become addicted to political correctness. So when pop culture beckons, postmodern Christians take the bait. And I think rather than doing that, we ought to think critically, because the minute that you start devaluing things like marriage, you end up devaluing all of society, and you, in the end, put some of the most vulnerable in society, women and children, at huge risk. And this is what has happened and now being blessed by the church. Fortunately, there are churches that are standing against the tide, but it is very, very difficult today because what has happened is homosexuality is no longer communicated as a behavior. There's been a change in the narrative. The narrative now says it is an identity. And once it has been changed in the narrative from a behavior to an identity, the problem comes that the moment you speak out against it, even on the basis of an authoritative text like the Bible, you are immediately dispensed with as a racist. It's pretty much in the same vein now in terms of thinking as being someone who would discriminate. And this is not how the narrative should have changed, and we should have wisely been able to communicate that this is an not an identity, but rather it is a behavior. And God doesn't make our biology in one way and our psychology in another. Certainly there are aberrations because we live in a fallen world, but to, I think, negate the teachings of Scripture, which are very, very clear, is to be those who are putting many people in harm's way.
Yes. I mean, you know, I was listening to him when the young man that was talking about the evil, listen, who does the evil, who put evil, do Yahweh put evil, in this world, in man, but I was looking at Romans, the first chapter, you know, and I'm always reading, and then it says they have called evil good and good evil, and then man has left the natural affection for woman and went to man, and woman also left the natural affection for man and went to woman, and on down there he says they worship the creature more than the creator, and when you speak to such a person or such people, they like this, use it as they use it. Well, I didn't like the idea of what they said. Well, they want to use it as a discrimination, like the black man or the black person, where they want to use it as a discriminatory factor, you know.
Yeah.
So, that's not true. So because they read, he said, have you not heard, have you not read, that he wasn't made man, man, and then he made woman, you know, this. And and he said he turned them over to a reprobate. You mean they was worshiping four-footed beasts, creeping things? Well, you read that. You know. You're out there. if people are not listening, and not only this, that ISIS, the ISIS thing, it's not only just listening, man. They should listen here because I listen to you quite a bit. You know, when I can get in here on this radio, I turn that. Turn that tune on, you know. So, yes, I understand what you're saying, you know. I think what's happening, they're afraid to be sued or anything like that. Some of the preachers or bishops or whatever they call them, you know, they're afraid to be sued.
Yeah, and I think that this is a clear indication that we should never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, we should say with the reformers like Luther, my conscience is held captive to the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. Pretty soon, the new venue which is being exploited is transvestism. That's the next thing that's going to be pressed upon us. It is already being pressed upon us, but maybe not with ferocity yet. It will be in the very near future. Mark my words. But to yield the call of God, or to yield our consciences, is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And as I've said on this broadcast, it's not a trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. To deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundations of a free society. And that, I'm afraid, is precisely what we are doing.
Yes. Yeah, I know you. I know you've been called by the Creator. You know, because who's gonna speak these words except, you know, being anointed by the Creator, the Father. You know, and
well,
that's what you're doing. And I enjoy you very much. I go over scriptures. You know, like Isaiah. You spoke about that one in Rome. Zechariah. You talked about him too. You know. With the young man that spoke earlier,
yeah.
you are being truth. You've been, there's a word. I'm not called altruistic. You're being truth to your word. You know.
Well, I appreciate your call.
Yes.
Thank you so much for calling and bringing up a very important topic. I recently watched Conchita Wurst, the alter ego of a man named Thomas Neuwirth. And he was pushing the boundaries of sexual identity at a Eurovision Song Contest in Copenhagen. They had some 180 million television viewers. And worse, who won, was lauded for his courage in forwarding the normalcy of transgenderism, which, as I mentioned to our caller, continues to lag behind the growing acceptance of lesbian, gay, and bisexual identities. So here you had Conchita Wurst, a man who was sporting sensually highlighted eyes, a lot of lipstick, cheekbones that are accentuated with a lot of makeup, a man wearing a spaghetti strap dress, a bearded drag queen, and this bearded drag queen is championing progressive ideals of Western civilization and doing so against the backward tyranny of Eastern powers like Russia. At least that's the narrative. Shortly after seeing her win this contest, I picked up the newspaper, came into the office early one day, and read an account of a happy, kind, sweet, considerate six-year-old named AJ, determined to be transgender. And so again, you have a narrative. You have a rough and tumble kid who had a buzz cut and dressed for his birthdays as a pirate, now growing chestnut hair below her shoulders because AJ is now a girl. Well, what is the narrative communicating? The message is pretty clear. Those who would so much bat an eye at the determination of a six-year-old boy to become a girl are like the bigots who once fueled the fires of racism in America. In fact, the article actually said something to the effect that the arc of history is moving quickly towards tolerance and acceptance. And that then raises the question, how should we live in this kind of a circumstance or situation, in this milieu? Should we give in? The answer is no. God has spoken. As our caller made clear, the Bible is not veiled at all when it comes to gender-bending activities. The New Testament derives its prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order in Genesis and from the prohibitions in Leviticus. And Scripture is contending that wholly apart from access to special revelation, general revelation provides sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. And we would do well to recognize that the Bible doesn't condemn this in an arbitrary and capricious fashion. Rather, it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality. Why? So that our joy might be complete. This doesn't mean that we should have a we they siege mentality, but it does mean that we should speak the truth and speak the truth in love. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Quick heads up, going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air later on today. So if you're calling in, the number to dial can be dialed for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls even after we're off the air. 888-ASK Hank is the number to dial. Translates to 888-275-4265. Also, a mention that for those of you who can transition from occasional givers to regular monthly supporters, it would really supercharge this ministry. We'd be deeply grateful. You can do that on the web at equip.org, and when you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. We are in need of people standing with us this month. The first part of the year has been quite good in terms of support. We are lagging behind quite substantially this month. So whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, again, on the web at equip.org. If you become a monthly supporter, I'll personalize a book to you. And do remember, all this month, our resource is the book New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in Hawkins, Texas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I sure appreciate your program. And I'll not take up a lot of your time. As I study the book of Romans, I feel, because I'm a baptized believer, that I am a true Jew and a partaker of the promises. And I'm wondering if that's true, and also, if you are of Jewish blood and you deny Jesus, are you a partaker?
Well, you know, that's a good question, and Jesus answers that question. He doesn't pull any punches when he does. He says, there are those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. So I think the point that you're making in the prologue to your question is a point that needs to be underscored. It's not about genealogy. It's not about nationality. It's not about race. It's about relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So God has always had one people, and that people are those who are believers in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And thus, if you look at Ruth, who was a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, you say there's true Israel. If you look at someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, Peter says, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are the people of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people. And so what you have said is absolutely correct. God is no favorite picker when it comes to people. He doesn't show favoritism. It is a matter of our relationship to the one who has revealed himself as the Savior of the world, the one who has established his kingdom.
Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brian next in Cleveland, Ohio. Brian is listening on the web.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right, man. I'm just calling in to ask today, biblically speaking, how should a church go about picking leaders? Because I've come from a church to where I'm now out of, and I found a more healthier church. But the pastor only had one deacon that was around his age, but all the other ordained ministers within their 20-somethings. And I've seen a lot of manipulation in that aspect. So I just wanted you to clarify, you know, what is the proper way to go about, and does leadership actually have to be trained, you know, go through seminary training to be called to leadership, or how is that supposed to work about accountability?
Sure. Yeah, I don't think that we necessarily choose the leader. We are able to identify those chosen by God. And the principle in Scripture is inviolate. Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So if you have the gift of teaching, you ought to exercise that gift. And when people in church leadership recognize that gift in you, perhaps you have the opportunity to share that gift more broadly within the body of Christ. So it is exercising your gifts, recognizing that we don't all have the same gifts. And as we come together as a body, each person exercises the gift that they have been given. I love the way Paul puts this in Romans chapter 12. First of all, he says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather we should think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to us. And then he says that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then Paul starts delineating the gifts. He says that if your gift is prophesying, well, use it in proportion to your faith. By the way, this is not foretelling the future here, but it is prophesying in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense. If it's serving, then you should serve. That's what a deacon does. If it's teaching, then you can teach. If it's contributing to the needs of others, well, give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do so cheerfully. So the idea is that we should live in harmony with one another. We shouldn't be proud. We should be willing to associate with people of low position. We should not be conceited, but we should use the gifts that God has given us. And good leadership within a structure such as the church, which is a move of the Spirit, good leadership identifies those who can lead. And one of the great prerequisites for leadership is humility. Because within the body of Christ, it's not pride, it's not pomp and circumstance, it's servant leadership. Jesus Christ himself was willing to wash the feet of his disciples. And if that is so, we should be willing to serve with great humility. As a good friend of mine says, nothing is below our dignity. And therefore, all of us should be willing to wash feet. But there are things below our capacities, and we should be using our capacities to the full. And therefore, if we have a gift of teaching, we should not shirk that particular gift and do something that is of lesser value to the body of Christ because, again, it's not below your dignity, but it may be below your capacity.
All right. Well, do you think a woman can be called into like a senior pastoral position?
Well, that's a matter of ecclesiology, and different ecclesiologies give different answers to that question. But I can tell you that there's an inviolate principle in Scripture, and that is if a woman has the gift of teaching and she doesn't teach, she's in sin. Whether in terms of the ecclesiastical role, she can be a head pastor. Again, there's a difference of opinion within church organizations on that question. Some say that the precedent comes from the Old Testament, where you have priests. You do not have females in that role. And the same thing with apostles. You have men and not women, although there's an argument that can be made that you have a woman apostle in Romans chapter 16. But again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. So back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jan in Missouri, listening on Bud Radio. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question for you. I just want to get your opinion on the International House of Prayer, specifically the one in Kansas City, IHOP, and then there's GHOP in St. Louis, Missouri. My daughter's been kind of going to that off and on, and I've just heard some things, and so I just trust your opinion. I just wanted to know what you thought about that.
Well, I'm very, very concerned about this movement, and so concerned that we commissioned an article for the Christian Research Journal titled Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. I think it's up on the web at equip.org, but certainly available through our ministry if you want to hang on. This is a man who believes that he knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's a date setter and therefore boldly tells his followers that he believes the end of the world will unfold in this generation. He also is saying that prophetic voices are going to emerge in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that they're going to defeat the Antichrist soon coming one world government. And then he envisions the end time forerunner church, an advanced apostolic movement who will experience greater things than the apostles themselves. And so he emphasizes that during the end times, the miracles of Moses, the miracles that you find in the book of Acts, will be combined and multiplied on a global level as the praying church looses God's judgments on the earth. So again, you have a guy that is, I think, delusional, quite frankly, who thinks he knows when Jesus Christ is coming back and who believes that the prophets in the latter day are going to be greater than the very prophets and apostles on which the Church of Jesus Christ is founded. Again, my concern was such that we commissioned an article on this very subject in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay, can it be like considered a cult, would you say?
Well, it certainly is cultic. Cults are defined in various ways, and I think sometimes because of the various ways in which you can define a cult, I think it's unhelpful to use the term. Cults can be cults from a theological perspective in the sense that they compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine. They can also be defined in a sociological sense in which you have sociological deviance, where people are galvanized together in a we they siege mentality against even family members and friends, then they give an undue allegiance to the leader of the particular group. So I'm cautious in using that term, but I think certainly, as we say in this article, a cautionary red light should go whenever we discover any church or Christian movement creating and extensively using their own exclusive language as this group does. Again, the article available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, going to have to leave it at that. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Going to stay right here, as mentioned, for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, we will get to you. If you're dialing in, do remember the number in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically is 888-275-4265. And anything you can do to support the ministry this month financially and prayerfully would be deeply appreciated. We are behind. Your prayers and gifts are gratefully received.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today.
Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.